2 today. I don't think we'll do the entire chapter verse by verse, but these two are extremely, extremely powerful. Although I think we kind of gleaned over a lot in the first verse, but we need to move on. So let me again read the first couple of verses from this particular translation, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I think it brings a little more clarity to it. It says, "Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Amen. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your goodness over our life. We thank you for giving us the privilege and the freedom, Lord God, to be able to come and to worship, to honor you, to lift up words of thanks and adoration, taking some time out of the busyness of the week just to say, Lord, we love you. Lord, we honor you. We bless you. We worship you, and we want to hear what you have to say. We want your word to speak to us. We want to communicate to you. We want you to communicate to us. So have your way. Holy Spirit, come and do what only you can do. That is, bring clarity, bring truth, bring understanding, and bring freedom. Bring deliverance. Remove every obstacle, every barrier, so we can live the kind of life that we were intended to live, with joy, with peace, and with purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. So we said last time that the first 11 chapters of this great book, it talks about the truths of the Christian faith and gives us such a beautiful foundation. But every foundation has a purpose. No one ever gets excited about going to tour and look at a foundation of a building. It's like, ooh, look at the foundation. No, it's there. It's solid, but it's there for a reason. It's there to build a beautiful structure of some sorts, something that will be strong and lasting. And so that's what the Apostle Paul has been laboring to do in the first 11 chapters, as he tells us in the book of Galatians in chapter 4, in verse 19, where he says, "My children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you." That's his intention in the first 11 chapters, to say, I have been laboring with you like a woman who's about ready to give birth. I have been laboring. Why? Because I want to see Christ formed in you. I don't want you to just learn a few nice things about God. I don't want you to just modify your behavior. That's not my goal. My goal is I want Christ to be seen in your life. He is formed in you and then delivered through you. And that should be the goal of every Christian, to desire to be more like Jesus. How can we be more like him? And so Paul here is telling us how. And in verse 1, Paul assumes that the readers are children of God. They are born again. And being born again just simply means that you have a new heart that loves God and wants to do the things that please God and honors God, and love the things that God loves, and to hate the things that God hates. How do we know he's speaking to believers? Because he's saying, therefore, brethren, people who are in the same faith. He's saying that you no longer have to live this kind of life according to your own selfish desires. You can now see life from a different perspective. You want to live a holy life, and not to live it out of fear, because we know that fear involves torment, and fear is exhausting. After a while, it just wears off. And not out of performance. I'm not trying to earn something from God. I came to church today, God. I did this today, God. No, we're not earning anything. That's called legalism. But it's all a gift from God's grace to our lives. And so, but we're willing to live out of the view of God's mercy. I'm looking, as we discussed last week, I'm looking at the mercies of God, the benefits of God, the glories of God, the gifts of God, and I'm living in view of that. I want you to picture with me a child who is living in an orphanage that's filled with children. It's not the best of scenarios. And that child is visited by a person who is extremely wealthy and decides to pick that person to take them back home, adopt them, and bring them to their palace. That's kind of the scene that Paul is setting up here. That's the kind of the mental picture that we're to have here as we're looking at this, when we're talking about living in view of God's mercy. That child is in the process of discovery. They enter into this palace for the first time. They're just like, wow. And they go from room to room, from place to place, and they are discovering all the goodness that is there. And this is what we would like to call the process of living a sanctified life, a separated life, a cleansed kind of life, as we consider the mercies of God, which we have been blessed with, because the mercies of God opens our eyes that we have been sinners, that we deserve righteous judgment, but God demonstrates his love for us, Romans 5:8, in that while we were still sinners, Christ did what? Christ died for us. That by faith I am now justified, just as if I had never sinned. I don't know what that does to you when you hear it, but yesterday and this morning, I was reading this again, I'm just like, wait a minute. God is looking at me as if I had never sinned? Man, I wish I could do backflips. God is looking at me as if I had never committed one single sin. How glorious is that? How amazing is that? That's the benefit that we have, that he's been describing to us, that the blood of Jesus removes all my sin, removes all my guilt. As far as the east is from the west, I have now been adopted by him. I am his child, and I've been transported from being under the domain of Adam to under the domain of Christ. And now I have peace with God, and I have the peace of God ruling and reigning in my life. And God placed his precious Holy Spirit, because I can't do this life alone. I can't do this in my own strength. So he puts his Spirit within me, and he says, I will always be with you. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And we have two different dynamics. I have Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on my behalf, and I have the Holy Spirit living within, interceding the prayers that I don't know how to pray, especially the ones where I moan. Have you ever gotten to the point in your life where you are beyond words? You're like, I don't even know what to pray at this point. I'm just in pain, but I know I need to get into the presence of God. So you get into the presence of God, and all you can do is just, oh. There's a moan that comes out of you. Well, the Holy Spirit takes that moan and translates that to the perfect will of God and prays it on your behalf to the Father. It's like, well, what excuses do you have? He's done everything. All I need to do is simply believe and begin to align myself with truths. And so the promise then of his coming glory in heaven, that when I finish my final breath on this earth, I will open my eyes to be with him forever in glory, where there is no more sickness, there is no more pain, there is no more separation, there is no more dying, and God will show me his glory, and I will be in his presence forever and ever. That's a good thing, and that nothing here on this earth will separate me from the love of God. This is called living in view of the mercies of God. Now, out of gratitude for the goodness of God, I want to live in such a way that brings him glory. I'm simply responding to what he's done for me. He's the one that took the initiative. So in view of God's mercies, then I am offering my weakest link back to God, because I am spirit, I am soul, and I am body. My spirit is born again. My soul is my mind and my will and my emotions. My body is that part of me that connects with the world around us. So that is the weakest part of us. That's where our humanity still lives, the humanness, the frailties, the tendencies, the propensities to weakness and sin and rebellion against God, all is there wrapped up in the physical body. And so I am offering my body, as we looked at last time, I am offering my body to God. I'm offering him my ears and my eyes and my tongue and my hands and my feet. Every part of who I am belongs to him completely and totally, and nothing else is reasonable. Anything short of that is unreasonable. That is a well sacrifice that is pleasing to the Lord. And so verse 2 then gives us the rest of the equation. I'm just kind of refreshing your memory based on what we talked about. I know it's been 7 days, but here we are. Do not be conformed, verse 2 says, to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. First, Paul gives us a negative command and then a positive one. He begins by telling us, first and foremost, do not be conformed to this age. The world here, the word here, age, is sometimes translated world in other translations, like do not be conformed to this world or do not love the world. It's used as world. But age here is a better translation, because age is referring to the system of the world that we are living in. There's a system, there's a pattern, there's a flow. And this system or this kingdom then operates on the idea that man can make himself happy without God. That man is able to or tries to make themselves happy without God, to live apart from God, without being governed in any way or controlled by God. So while this kingdom hates God, it's perfectly fine with being spiritual or being religious. It actually invites you to be spiritual and religious. You ever talk to someone, say, are you a Christian? Like, no, I'm spiritual. Oh. You have no idea what you're talking about. You have no idea what you're saying. Oh, I'm religious. Okay. Religious and spiritual. You're not on the right path. You're not on the right path. You need to be born again. And the reason why that confusion is there is because there's a mastermind behind the scenes calling the shots who is known as the God of this world. This may surprise some of you, but 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us this. Tells us that the God of this world, who is Satan, has blinded the minds of those who are unbelieving and prevented them from seeing the light of the gospel. That's his job. He wants to put blindfolds on people to stop them from seeing the truth. And Satan, or the devil, is known as the God of this world. And all of those who are not saved are under his domain, under his umbrella, under his control. So we as believers are told not to love anything that has to do with this world. In 1 John 2, it says, do not love the world, or do not love this age, or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world are basically three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. So there we have three things that sum up the summation of what is all in the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And those three elements, they dominate every area of life, from politics to art, to music, to entertainment, to lifestyle, and even to religion. It dominates all of that, and the system seeks to get everyone to conform to a culture and to its customs. By the way, it hates nonconformists. Jesus was a nonconformist. His believers, his disciples, are nonconformists. So the world's philosophy basically sounds something like this: get things and use people. World philosophy says, get things, acquire as much as you can acquire, and step on anybody you have to step on to get there. Get things and use people. Live for the moment and don't worry about the consequences. Just enjoy yourself. If it feels good, do it. Be who you are and be true to yourself, because that's all that matters. Another is, public opinion is more important than the truth, or perception is more important than the truth. And also, tolerance is more important than holiness. Tolerance is more important. This is the world system. This is the age that we are living in. And so this system then is always at work to get everyone to conform by being influenced in the way that you and I think. The way that we think. Because the way that we think is how we will live. As a man thinks, so is he. So whatever secular show or movie that I choose to watch, you choose to watch, is in some way, shape, or form forming, shaping, molding our thoughts. Much of the things that we watch, unfortunately, these days, are filled with profanity and violence and sexual scenes and innuendos. And that's what the God of this world wants. The God of this world wants people filled with these kinds of things. And also, if you're listening to only secular music, then you're being conformed to this world. Secular just means non-Christian, non-faith-based music. Then you're being conformed to this world, because it's all going to be leading to something along the lines of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. When was the last time you watched a music video? For me, it's been years and years and years. But as I reflect back on those bygone years of music videos, it's like, man, all of it was filled with basically the same three things: lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, wanting things that you had no business getting, and the pride of life, I'm better than you. That's basically what it revolved around, and they would sell tons of copies, tons of music that way. The books that we read, if they're secular, they're forming our minds, they're forming our thoughts, and there's a pattern of this world that it wants us to fall into that particular mold. The friends that we hang out with, the people that we connect, are spheres of influence. They influence our thoughts. You hang out with a person for quite some time, soon enough you'll find yourself using the same language and even maybe talking in the same way that these other people talk, and then dressing the same way and all the rest of it. It all goes on and on and on. An author by the name of John Murray said this. He says, conformity to this age is wrapped up in the things that are temporal. Temporal just means temporary. To have all our thoughts oriented to that which is seen and temporal, if all our calculations, plans, ambitions, and are determined by that, by what falls within life here, then we are children of this age. In other words, if you are only looking at what you are getting here in this life, never thinking about the future, what's going to be happening after you die, then you are certainly a child of this age. So Paul tells us, do not be conformed to the kind of godless thinking, but always live in light of eternity. Listen, it's not something that we have to do on our own, because God has already given us the victory. And this is going to be very, very important. What do you mean? In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, speaking of Jesus, says, Jesus gave himself for our sins in order to do something. To do what? To rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to him be glory forever and ever and amen. So he gave himself to deliver us. From what? From being conformed to this evil age. When God is the one doing the initiating, then guaranteed victory is assured. It's guaranteed. You can take it to the bank. What do you mean? Well, I want you to think about the 80-year-old man named Moses, who was minding his own business on the backside of the desert, tending his father-in-law's sheep. And the Lord appears to him in a burning bush and says, Moses, Moses, I've heard the cries of my people, and I've heard the anguish of their soul, and I have come down to deliver them. Now I want you to go and speak to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at that time, with the largest army at that time. Go speak to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. 80-year-old man with a stick. Going to go talk to the most powerful man with the largest, most powerful army in the world to say, let the 2 million-plus slaves that are giving you free labor every single day for 400 years, let them go. And let them go now. Does that sound like a good equation? Does that sound like it's even fair? Okay, God, can I take some friends with me at least? Like, can I round up some of my acquaintances? I am with you. And if I began something, I don't need much to work with. And I don't need you to have much to work with either. He says, what do you have in your hand? He said, a staff. It's all you need. A walking stick is all I have. It's all you need. Why? Because I'm initiating this process. And if I have come down to bring freedom and deliverance, then freedom and deliverance is coming. One way or another, it's coming. He's no match on his own, but when God initiates, deliverance is guaranteed. So Paul is saying, don't allow this world to shape you, because God has already taken the initiative and has given the power behind it to free you from this age. You don't have to try to figure it out as if you're going to reinvent the wheel, if you will, but God has already done it. J.B. Phillips has a very famous translation of this verse. He said this. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. It's what the world wants. Wants basically carbon copies, copy and paste of everything. Everyone is to look the same, dress the same, talk the same, do the all of it has to be the same. God created us so differently, so uniquely. Listen, if you don't deliberately reject the world's way of doing things, you will naturally fit into the world that is around you simply by default. You know, a living fish who is swimming upstream against the flow doesn't have to do much to simply stop swimming and continue with the rest of the fish that are swimming downstream or float downstream. Dead fish don't have to do very much, but living fish can swim against the stream. So that's the negative. He's saying, don't be conformed. Don't let the world place you into its mold where all you're thinking about is you. And all you're thinking about is now. And all you're thinking about is my happiness. And how I can even come to a place like this and see the blessings of God, because I want God to bless me. And who's the focus completely on? It's me. God is nowhere in the picture. I am using God and I'm using people for my personal benefit. He's saying, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our second point here. That you may discern or prove. Discern is a better word. What is good and pleasing and the perfect will of God. And there's three things along this thought here that I want to share with you. First is the means of transformation. The means or the method of transformation of the renewing of the mind. That same word is used in Matthew 17 and Mark 9, where Jesus took Peter, James, and John, went up on the mountain of transfiguration, and was there transfigured or transformed in their presence. What did they see? When Jesus took those three up on the mountain, his clothing became so white and radiant, whiter than any launderer can clean them. And so he was basically just glowing there, and they were afraid, those three, because they didn't know what to do. They weren't really sure what was going on, but he was revealing already on the inside. Jesus was revealing to those three who he really is on the inside, and so that radiance came to come out of him. That was his true essence. And for every believer, we will either conform and not be true to ourselves, or we will be transformed and allow the life of God to be lived through us. Every believer now, we're talking to Christians, you will either be conformed and live a life that is not really you, because that's not who God created you to be or how to live, or you'll be transformed, allowing the life of God to live through you. So transformation is not something that we have to create. We simply allow it to run its course through our life. I hope you're capturing this. The way that we begin to live our true essence as a new creation begins in the way that we think, because we will always act the way that we think. And so all of sin and all of obedience begins with the way that we think, begins with the way that we think. For example, what you think about God is incredibly important. Your view of him is incredibly important. And if you daily think about the fact that God is always with you, and he knows every word and every thought and every action that you have, that's going to be a significant and profound difference to how you behave. That before you stretch the truth and tell a white lie, are there any white lies? A lie is a lie. A partial truth is a lie. Before you stretch the truth out in anger or you act out in a certain kind of way, you say, God is here, God is with me. God is here, God is with me. So in the process of change is directly linked to changing my thinking, which happens by two main ways. All right? First way is by the Word of God. By the Word of God. And that's why these epistles were written. Epistle just means a letter. The word epistle means a letter that was sent by an apostle to the churches to teach them. To teach them. To teach them the truths that Jesus already spoke that were mentioned to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus lived his life, and we watched, if you've been with us since the beginning, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's lived his life and he's given us some incredible teachings. We're supposed to emulate, copy the life of Jesus, but we don't know how necessarily. So we have all the epistles, the writings of these apostles teaching us how to live this kind of life. It's not possible to have a renewed mind without knowing what the scriptures say, the truth of the scripture. And as we go through the scriptures, you're going to come across things that you don't really understand or things that you're really grappling with. You know what? It's okay for us to wrestle with the scriptures. I don't know if you've heard that before or not, but it's okay for you to wrestle with the scriptures. It's okay for you to take a verse, a passage, and go, I don't really understand this, and I don't understand how it applies, and you read it, and you reread it, and you look at commentaries, and you ask other people, and you wrestle with it, because when you wrestle with the scripture once, you get an aha moment. You never forget that passage ever again in your life. Remember, the first sermon that I ever preached in my life was preached from the book of Ruth. All four chapters. Four very difficult moments. 4 minutes of a sermon. It's terrible. my very first sermon. I'm preaching through the story of Ruth. But I've read it again since, and I read it again since, and I read it again and again and again. And I came across a passage here that showed me that Boaz is a picture and a type of Jesus. And I began to capture the heart of this man as he was watching over Ruth, who's coming back into the field. And he says to his workers, as she goes through the field, I want her to drop bundles of grain purposefully for her. And I thought, what does that mean? Why is that in the Bible? And I thought, the bundles of grain, the grain is a picture and a type of the Word of God. And because she was hungry, she was going through the fields again and again and again. He was saying to his workers, I want you to drop it on purpose. Drop it along her path on purpose. I don't want her to work so hard all the time. Yeah, she'll be working hard and gleaning and using her hands, but I want her to just every once in a while, every so often, just pick up a bundle going, where did this come from? Thank you, Lord. And pick it up and carry it back to her place. It's like he's saying, I am so generous. And if you go through the Word of God and you come to the Word of God with a hunger and with a passion and with an expectation and with a notepad and a pen in your hand, because how many of us have short-term memories like me? If you don't write it down in 3 minutes, it's like, boom, what just happened? I don't know. Write it down someplace. And allow that wrestling process to take root in your heart. And you go, God, I don't understand, but Holy Spirit, please show me, open my eyes. And as you do, those who seek me will find me if they seek me with all of their hearts. God is one who wants to satisfy. That's what Ephesians 4 and 23 means when it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It doesn't just mean I've changed an opinion about something. It is so much deeper that there's something called the spirit of your mind. It's saying, God, I want you to get the deepest part of who I am. I want you to impact the deepest core of who I am in the spirit of my mind. And listen, our goal is not just God's promises, but we want to know who He is as He reveals Himself in Scripture. And that's vital because Satan is always trying to distort God's our view of God. He always wants us to question, is God really good? Did God really say? God's Word also warns me of my propensity towards sin. And you look at a man who, as a teenager, took a sling and a stone and knocked out a giant. At the age of 30, became a king of one of the least likely nations in the world, if you will. God used him in powerful, powerful ways. And under his kingdom, great things happened. But one day, in the spring, when the kings go out to battle, David decides, I'm not going to church today. I mean, I am not going out to battle today. And there he sees a woman bathing on the rooftop, and he lusts after her, and he takes her, and he has adultery with her. And when later she tells him, we have a little problem. The baby's coming. He invites the husband to go to his house to pretend like it's his child. And when he refuses to go into his house because the men are all at war, David sends a letter by that very same man to the commander of the army saying, put Uriah in the hottest battle that you possibly can. And when you get there, retreat back from him. In other words, I want him to die in battle. I'm not going to kill him myself. But when God came to speak to David about this issue, he said, not just are you an adulterer, but you are a murderer. Now, wait a minute. I have a hard time with the story because the Bible also tells us that David is a man after God's own heart. And if a man after God's own heart can be guilty of murder and adultery and all these other things, I need to be cautious of the propensity of sin that I have in my own heart. None of us have gotten to a point where, no, I'm not going to sin. I can't sin. Every so often you hear of a big name in the news that comes out. So-and-so fell from grace. We need to be cautious. We need to be careful. We need to be on guard. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12 says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. When you think you're strong, watch out. When you know you're weak, you come humbly before God saying, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And when it's time to go to battle, I'm going to go to battle. When it's time, that means go to prayer. When it's time to go to prayer, I will be in prayer. When it's time to be in fellowship at the church, I will be there in fellowship at the church. When it's time for us to go and serve together, whatever God is calling us to do, I will not take a day off to go do something, because in that particular moment, I will find a moment of weakness and possibly fall into some grave sin. The Bible, God's word, is so rich. It's so rich, and it speaks to virtually every area of our life. It speaks to us how we should think about things, how we should think about trying times, and how we should think about success. Can I say to you that success often is more tempestuous than trying times? People who are successful typically have a harder time in their relationship with God than those who are in trials. How we should handle relationships, especially when you've been disappointed, when you've been wronged by people. It's like you didn't do anything, at least not intentionally, and you've been wrong. How do you handle people who have wronged you? How you should think about money and your possessions and your today and your tomorrow. How do you handle all of that? God's word tells us. What priorities in life, what goals should I set? God's word helps us. The Bible speaks to these issues and so many more. This means that you should have a regular habit of reading through the scriptures on a regular basis. I was just sharing with the young man earlier. I was saying that I have an app on my phone where I go through the entire Bible once a year. That's not my daily reading. That's just a part of my daily reading, because I want the Word of God to get into me richly. But then I take a passage and I'll go through that passage. I'll go for days and days and days in that same passage. I'm saying, yeah, I want the fullness of it. I want all of it, but I also want it to get inside of me. Like, I don't want to just get into the Word, but I want the Word to also get inside of me. So I'm saying, God, show me. God, show me. And after having finished John, went back to the book of Matthew. I'm going through it once again. Why is that? Because listen, 1 hour of church is no match to the 168 hours that we have in the week where we are potentially being molded by this world. It's no match, which means I have to be at home being diligent, doing this on my own. And without a steady diet of God's word, you're not going to change for good. You're not. Meditate on God's word and how it applies to your life, which includes memorizing God's word. Memorizing God's word. You know what a sheath is? There's a sword that goes into a sheath. A sheath is that thing that holds the sword. So basically, memorizing God's word is like that sheath, that you are ready to pull out the sword when temptation comes your way, so that you can be ready the way Jesus was ready, who said to the devil, the enemy, "It is written. You shall serve the Lord your God and worship the Lord your God, and only Him will you worship." God's word. God's word. There's another place where this word being transformed is also mentioned. It's here in the two passages in the Gospels, and then finally here, the third place, is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed," the same word, "being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit," just as from the Lord, the Spirit. What's he saying? He's saying the more that you look at him, the more that you reflect on him, the more that you allow him to look at you and to get inside of you, that process brings about a transformation. And I've said this numerous times, but I think it bears repeating here, that what you look at is what you become like. What you look at is what you become like. And if we want to be more like Jesus, then we need to be looking at the person of Christ. If I'm looking at whatever is happening in the media, whatever is happening on social media, whatever is happening in my circle of influence, whatever is happening there, I'm not going to be changed into the image of Christ. I'm going to be molded into this world. And so here is the process. We all, with unveiled face. Why? Because God has removed the veil. The blindfolds are off. We are now children of God, beholding as in a mirror. Looking, you looked in the mirror this morning, right? I hope so. We all looking into the mirror of the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord, as revealed in Scripture, are being transformed. When we spend time in the presence of God, we are being transformed, changed into that same image. Into that same image, to become more and more like Christ. How else are we changed? Another helpful thing to do is that when you are able to, you are listening to good Bible teaching, which is something that helps you grow. I remember when I first got saved, I would have tapes. I'd get tapes from wherever I can and just listen to good Bible teaching, or put Jack Hayford on the radio. You're like, Jack who? Back in the day, I'd just put them on the radio and just listen. Why? Because I wanted to learn the Word of God. I wanted the Word of God to get inside of me. I just couldn't get enough of it. So I'm hearing good teaching on the radio. And you know what? Hearing good teaching more and more as I'm growing in faith, as I'm learning more myself, I'm realizing that there's less and less of it out there. So can I just say, please, please, please be careful. And it's flooded our Christian TV sets, by the way. It's flooded our radio stations, by the way. A lot of it looks good. It looks right. It even sounds very, very appealing. But a lot of it is not biblical. It is not good. If you'd like more on that, we can talk after service. And so listening to good godly teachers, reading good godly books on spiritual growth and development, people like A.W. Tozer, people like Dallas Willard, I think these are very, very practical things if we want to grow in the faith. You know, a person goes to the gym and talks to the professional trainer and says, hey, I want to lose X number of pounds in X number of weeks. What do I need to do? He starts talking about diet and exercise and this and this. And I'm telling you here, if you want to grow, here's how you grow. And one of those ways is we need to start reading some of these good books and taking this information in, saying, God, I want to be changed. I want to be transformed into your image, because change doesn't happen to you. Change happens through you. Change is not something passive. Nobody ever loses weight eating potatoes, watching television. I wish that was the case. Tried it, failed. You don't ever get in shape that way. You want to get in shape? Pay the membership fee. Go to the gym. Be consistent. Watch what you eat. Get enough rest, right? Second thing along those lines is the process of transformation, not just the means, but the process of transformation is a lifelong work of God for which you also are responsible. It's an ongoing process where God is at work in you, but you also are very, very involved. Listen to Philippians, or read this passage with me, Philippians 2. So then, my beloved, this is Paul speaking, just as you have always obeyed in my, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What is he saying there? He's saying, work it out. God put something in you, and he's working in you, but you got to work it out. God, as a believer, God put holiness in you. You got to work holiness out. God put love in you. You got to work love out. God put integrity in you, righteousness. You got to work these things out of your life. And so the two go hand in hand. God did place his Spirit within you to help you in this process. And this begins, listen, this begins as you remember who you are and you remember to whom you belong. You got to pay attention to that truth. Because when you and I forget, and we do forget, we fall back into the world's mold. But this way of living, that old mold, this old way of living is artificial for us as believers. It feels artificial. It doesn't feel right. There's something strange about it. Can I get the next picture? There's a difference between the artificial tree that comes out for a season once a year and a real tree that produces real fruit. The Christmas tree looks nice, but we all know it's fake. We all know it's going back in the box or in the trash if it's a cut down tree or whatever the case is, but those are artificial ornaments. We can even put artificial apples and cherries and artificial things on it because it looks nice. It looks nice, but we know it's just a decoration. It's not beneficial in any edifying kind of way. I can't eat the fruit of this. It's just a facade. It's a temporary facade, and that's what the world wants you and I to look like. It wants us to live as a temporary face, a facade, an exterior only kind of person, as opposed to the trees, the vegetation that is there by the streams of water that's bringing forth abundant fruit in its season. So continually be reminded that you don't allow any of these false ornaments of the world to be placed on you. The mold covering you, telling you, you need to act like this, dress like this, think like this, behave like this, respond like this. No, no, no. Your standard isn't the world. You and I, our standard is Jesus himself. Okay? It's a tiring thing trying to live with these false ornaments. Especially since every few minutes there's a new trend, is there not? Just about every 5 minutes there's something new and trending. Thanks to social media. Okay. Remain planted by the rivers of water, allowing the life of God to bring forth the abundant kind of fruit. Because you know what? A tree that is planted in its rightful place, receiving the nourishment that it needs to receive, like you and I, in the Word of God, in the presence of God, in the house of God, among the people of God, will naturally begin to produce the right kind of fruit. A tree doesn't ever have to try to produce fruit. What's fruit? Well, Galatians 5 and 23 tells us. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the kinds of things that should come out of a believer's life. You see, I'm trying to be loving. That's an ornament. You're trying to put something on. You got to let it come out because God's already put it in. You see, I'm trying to be patient. I'm trying to be kind. I'm trying. The fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5, verse 23. You don't have to try to do any of these things. You just simply need to allow it to be lived out through you as you spend time in the Word of God, in the presence of God. Somebody say amen. This is how you overcome those various areas of weakness that are in your life, which is not the common approach today. Many think that the way to overcome various sins in your life is to focus on that particular sin. Some people say, I have a problem with my anger. Let's just use anger. So I'm going to focus on what? I'm going to focus on my anger, a particular sin. Listen, this is a trap from the enemy who wants us to focus on certain behaviors. Instead, start by realizing who God is and what he's done for you. And in light of that truth, you need to know who you are and the total truth, the whole truth about yourself. That's the beginning of transformation and the renewing of your mind. When you tell yourself, I have been adopted by the King of Glory. I was once walking in darkness, and now I've been transported to live into the kingdom of light. God's Spirit now lives within me. I don't have to give in to the temptation the way that I used to, and I don't have to take the bait the way that I used to. God is doing a work of transformation in my life. And as you begin, you want to invite the Holy Spirit into your life to show you how to do that. And as you give ear to the Holy Spirit, you say, Lord, help me, teach me, and show me. He will guide you, he will prompt you, and he will lead you to do certain things. You just got to be ready, because your job and my job is simply to respond. Respond. I'm not sure what he's asking you to respond to today, but you need to respond to whatever God is telling you to do. Third and finally, we're closing almost. The result. The result of transformation is that you may discern what God's perfect will is, the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. In other words, the result of being renewed in your mind helps you discern that God's will, his purpose, is good, is pleasing, and it is perfect. In other words, I now fall in alignment with, I'm in agreement with, that God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. One person put it this way. Approving the will of God means to understand and agree with what God wants for us with a view of putting it into practice. That as I'm placing my trust in God, especially in challenging seasons, I realize what God is willing for me is good. Although the reality is, as you're going through it a lot of times, it doesn't always seem that way. It seems challenging. Because when you choose integrity instead of cheating on a test or at work, and others who have cheated are getting better grades or getting promoted or whatever, it doesn't feel good at the moment. When you stay morally pure and wait for God's perfect timing, and you feel like other people are able to find those relationships quicker than you, but you're deciding to wait for God's perfect, it doesn't feel good in the moment. But this is God's good acceptable and perfect will for your life. When you take the high road and treat people with kindness after they have wronged you, it doesn't always feel good in the moment. But this is God's good and pleasing and perfect will for your life. You find these principles in Scripture, and as you put them to practice, you realize the Lord's will is perfect for me. Whatever God has allowed me to go through, He used it for my good. And as I put my trust in Him, He's going to bring it to pass, and it's perfect. Go back and read Genesis 37 through the end, through 50, and see how that young man's life seemed extremely challenging. But at the end of it, he says, what you meant for me was evil. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. What you meant for me was evil, but God, in the background, He worked it out for good. And this is so good, because it wasn't just me that was saved. It wasn't just my family that was saved, me and my wife and our two boys. And it wasn't just the 70 of us that were saved, him and his family. Like, the world at the time where they knew it was saved. Why? Because one person chose to trust in the perfect will of God for their life. And so in conclusion, I want to ask you this question. Do you want to change? Do you want to change? A person wrote this, says, our dilemma is that we hate change and love it at the same time. What you want is for things to remain the same, but get better. I don't want to put any effort into anything. I just want things to get better. But listen, for things to get better in your life, you must change. And it begins with the renewing of the mind by the Word of God, that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, I want to encourage you to set a goal to begin growing in the process. Begin by spending time daily in the Word of God with a journal in your hand as you pray to God and allow the Spirit to speak to you. Write things down. Begin reading good Christian books. If you need help on tips on what to read, please see me afterwards. You also want to connect with a good mature believer, somebody who's further along in the faith than you, that you can speak to on a regular basis and pray with and ask the difficult questions to. And this is how we are being transformed in the Spirit of our mind. So I know I said those really, really fast, so I put them on the screen for you. The means of transformation, the process of transformation, and the result of transformation. Because God doesn't want us to remain the same. He wants us to grow. And you know what? Growing happens naturally. As I look at our beautiful grandbaby back there, and I have a picture on my phone where she was 4 months old, and it's a beautiful picture, but she hardly looks the same now. She's grown so much. She's changed so much in some ways. In some ways, she hasn't changed, but she's still. But she's grown so much. And you know what? All that really happens in that growing process is that she is fed and loved and cared for as a baby is supposed to be cared for in the most gentle of ways. And the growing happens naturally. And the growing happens naturally. Our growing in God, our maturing in God, is going to happen very naturally as we live in view of the mercies of God, the love of God, the warmth of God, and believe Him and begin to walk in simple obedience by taking in the nourishment that we need. And sometimes even as the little one doesn't want to take the nourishment that day, got to find a way to give that nourishment. So sometimes I feel like a parent trying to spoon feed people. It's like, take the nourishment of the Word of God because you need this. You need this. You're gonna get weak, potentially get sick if you don't feed yourself. So I'm saying, feed on the Scriptures, feed on the Word of God. Hear it throughout the week, several times during the week. Spend time in the presence of the Lord. Allow God to do what He wants to do in your life because He wants you to grow. It would be a travesty if little ones didn't grow. They stayed the same. It would be a travesty. But they grow. And they flourish. And they connect. And they talk back. And that becomes problematic. But anyway, it's a different story for a different time. And I almost forgot that we actually have communion today. So we're going to pray, and then I'll go over some scripture with you as we get our hearts ready to take communion. Father, we just thank You this morning for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your desire to have us to grow, to learn, to mature in the faith, and to begin to have fruit in our lives. Love and peace and joy and goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Loving God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our minds and strength. And loving our neighbors as ourselves. Doing the will of the Lord. Serving God, being faithful to God with our time, being faithful. With our talents, the gifts that you've given us, we're faithful to you. With our treasure, we're being faithful to you. Lord, give us grace. Give us grace, Lord God. And I pray that right now you would expose every lie that we've believed about you and about ourselves, about others, that may be keeping us, hindering us from taking a step forward, hindering us from moving forward and saying yes to you fully and wholeheartedly. If there be any barriers, any obstacles, any lies, expose them and remove them in the name of Jesus. And help us to return to our first love, or maybe for some, for the very first time, and worship and adore, and not to ever take for granted the sacrifice that you've made. Not to ever tire of hearing the story that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me and rose again victorious on the third day. But that would be my song. That would be my banner. And to declare like the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, would you cause us collectively to love you more than we have ever loved you and continue to grow in that love? Simply responding to how you loved us, because we love you as you first loved us. And to worship you the way that you deserve. And to offer everything to you the way that you deserve. In the precious name of Jesus.